continue our verse-by-verse study through this gospel. Chapter 11, verses 37 to 41. Luke chapter 11, 37 through 41, reading from God's holy word. And as he spoke, a certain Pharisee asked him to dine with him, so he went in and sat down to eat. When the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. Then the Lord said to him, Now you Pharisees make the outside of the cup and dish clean, but your inward part is full of greed and wickedness. Foolish ones, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But rather give alms of such things as you have, then indeed all things are clean to you. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, truth divine, dawn upon this soul of mine, word of God and inward light. Wake my spirit, clear my sight. May that be the prayer of each one of us today, dear Heavenly Father, as we look at your word of truth. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts 4, 23 to 27 tells about the early church and Christians such as Barnabas who sold some of their property and gave the proceeds, laid it at the apostles' feet for the famished church in Jerusalem. And chapter 5, 1 through 11 tells of Ananias and Sapphira. They also sold some property and they came and laid the proceeds at the apostles' feet also. But they were immediately struck dead. And we ask ourselves, what's the difference? What's the difference between Barnabas and Ananias and Sapphira? The difference, friends, is that Barnabas did not sin. Ananias and Sapphira sinned. What was their sin? It wasn't that they were miserly or that they only gave part of the proceeds to God. Their sin was that they gave only part of their proceeds to God under the pretense that they gave all of the proceeds to God. That was their sin. It was the sin of hypocrisy. It's the sin of the Pharisee in our text today, just like it is those found in every church body, including Grace Baptist. And we ask ourselves, what is the definition of a hypocrite? Friends, they are pretenders. They profess one thing while in reality they are something else. They are professors of God but not possessors of God. They are not true obeyers of God. Their obedience, and we could put that in quotes, is only from the dictates of their own selfish heart. The first hypocrite was Cain, Genesis chapter 4. What did he do? He pretended to worship God, but his sacrifice was the making of his own heart. And Jeremiah, the people of Israel who chose the good king Josiah, they were also pretenders worshiping God. In Jeremiah 3:10, it says, Yet for all this her treacherous sister Judah hath not turned unto me with her whole heart, but feignedly, says the Lord, under pretense. A hypocrite pretends to be either more righteous than he is or less sinful than he is. He turns his head to God, but not his whole heart to God. He merely gives the appearance of godliness, and he is a coward. You may ask, why do I call him a coward? Because, friends, if he were not afraid of what other people might say or do, then the hypocrite would have no reason for pretending to be something that he is not. What's the context here we're dealing with? We're dealing with the last year of Jesus' earthly ministry, which began in 951 of Luke, where he set his heart like flint to go to Jerusalem and the cross. And during this last year, Jesus ratcheted up his confrontations with the Pharisees. They had several sharp confrontations. with the religious elite, the scribes, the Pharisees. What did that do? That increased their opposition to Jesus, their hatred of him, and their desire to kill him. We must remember that all of this was under God's sovereignty. Acts 2:23, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. There, we are in a new section now in Luke. Luke 11:37 to 54. It's comprised of the indictment of the Pharisees, which is our text today, verses 37 to 41. And that's followed by two series then of three judgmental woes, each against the Pharisees, the experts of the law. Luke places this section in a different place than Matthew. Matthew puts it in chapter 15, 1 through 9, but Luke's emphasis is different because he puts the emphasis on your eyes, keeping one's eyes good. Look at 11:34. The lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, when your eye is good, your whole body also is full of light. But when your eye is bad, your body also is full of darkness. May the Holy Spirit illumine our eyes today to see our true spiritual condition. May the spiritual blinders like the Pharisees had be removed from our eyes so we see that pretending to be something we are not, a hypocrite, may not be seen by the pastor, may not be seen by our family, our loved ones, but is seen by God who alone knows the hearts. 1 Kings 8:39. In Hebrews 4:13, neither is there anything that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. We need to beware of the seriousness of the sin of hypocrisy. Matthew Henry said this, hypocrisy is the high road to apostasy. Hypocrisy is the high road to apostasy and an eternal punishment in hell. The sin of hypocrisy is a lie to the Holy Spirit, and the consequences of those are like Ananias and Sapphira, and it's just like the antagonists against Jesus in chapter 11 through verse 15 there, 11:15, that said Jesus cast out the demons by Beelzebub all at the same time. They were confessing that they were followers of God, but yet in their self-righteousness, they only gave a pretense of being godly. When am I a hypocrite? You can follow along on the outline that is in your bulletin. When am I a hypocrite? The first point is hypocrites love the symbolic. Look at verse 37 and 38. And as Jesus spoke, a certain Pharisee asked him to dine with him, so he went in and sat down to eat. Now, during Jesus' teaching here in chapter 11, he received a dinner invitation. To a Jew, eating is a symbol of fellowship and friendship. To a Jew, an eating is a symbol of fellowship and friendship. Many times in Scripture, Jesus sat down with publicans and sinners. He did that with Levi. Matthew, remember, he left all and followed Jesus. What did Matthew do? He went and gathered all of his fellow publicans, tax collectors, together, and he had a dinner there and invited Jesus. What did Jesus do? He came and ate with the sinners and the publicans. So why? He gave a symbol of friendship. He also then would fellowship with them and for an opportunity to share the gospel. Opportunity to share the gospel. Do we follow Jesus' example? Do we eat with people to build social relationships, a sign of friendship? And do we eat with people then for an opportunity to share the things of the Lord, the Bible, the gospel? Jesus accepted this Pharisee's invitation, and he reclined at the table to eat with him. What does that mean? That means then he basically laid parallel to the floor, on the floor, and he propped himself up on one elbow, and his legs then were away from the table of the Jews, which was very low, so that he could converse and eat then with the publican or with this Pharisee. And we ask ourselves, who were the Pharisees? The Pharisee means to be separate. Pharisee means to be separate. There were about 6,000 Pharisees in Israel. 6,000. They were one of the four main sects in Israel. Second sect was a Sadducee. Sadducee was the wealthy class. They formed the high priest, part of the Sanhedrin, the Supreme Court of Israel, along with the sect of the Pharisees. They were from the middle class. Most of the scribes were Pharisees. The third sect was the Essenes, monastic ascetics. And the fourth sect was the Zealots, the political activists. Remember the difference between the Sadducees and the Pharisees. The Sadducees are the subtractors from Scripture, and the Pharisees were the adders to Scripture. And the Sadducees, Acts 23:8, they did not believe in the resurrection or angels or spirit, but the Pharisees confessed both. The Pharisees had a good beginning. In the first century B.C., they were part of the Hasidim, the pious ones. The pious ones. Their purpose was to safeguard the law of God from corruption from the ruling Seleucids, Antiochus Epiphanes and his Hellenization of the Jewish culture and religion. But over time, what happened to the Pharisees is they added to God's word. They added their own man-made rules and their laws. Essentially, they had 1,001 commandments. Their legalisms, man-made rules, rituals. In Matthew 15:9, Jesus defined them as the traditions of men. The traditions of men. They ended up replacing God's law. And we ask ourselves, does that have any relativity to us? Can we relate to that at all? Of course. There's hypocrites among us, and what do? They always want to make their own rules, rituals, symbols, legalisms, to make a religion that is palatable to their own self-serving interests. What was the motive of this Pharisee for inviting Jesus to dinner? Some commentators say that the Pharisee was curious. He wanted to get more information from Jesus. In other words, they equate the Pharisee with the skeptic of chapter 11, verse 16. They wanted more signs. But you remember from our sermon on Luke 11:23, Jesus says, if you don't gather with me, you scatter. If you're not for me, you're against me. There's no neutrality. It's an either or. There's only two positions, two kinds of people. You're either for Jesus or against him. And those that are skeptics are in the same class as the antagonists. They, in reality, are unbelievers also. And I think what we should do here is note, let Scripture be its own best commentary. Look at chapter 11, verse 53 and 54. Chapter 11, 53 and 54. And as Jesus said these things to them, the scribes and the Pharisees began to assail him vehemently and to cross-examine him about many things, lying in wait for him and seeking to catch him in something he might say that they might accuse him. That's where this Pharisee comes down. He wanted to catch Jesus saying something so that he could bring an accusation against Jesus, and then he would be a Pharisee in real honor among all the other Pharisees. You see, he was really concerned about here was his own self again. He's a hypocrite. He would smile at Jesus on the outside, but he was angry and hated Jesus on the inside. Look at verse 38. When the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. This Pharisee was astonished because Jesus violated their ceremonial laws, the ritual of cleansing their hands before eating to get rid of all the defilement from contact with a sinful society. The Pharisees really believed, friends, that cleanliness was next to godliness. They were concerned not with physical hygiene, but with ceremonial purity. This is what the Midrash says. Now, the Midrash was compiled in the 3rd century, and they are rabbis then that give their interpretation of the laws. Here's what it says about this ritual cleansing. The hands are susceptible to uncleanness, and they're rendered clean up to the wrist. Now, if the man first pours the first water up to the wrist and the second water beyond the wrist, and then the water flows back to the hand becomes clean. But if he takes both the first and the second water, pours it above the wrist, and then the water flows down, the hand remains unclean. If he pours the first water on one hand only, and then he thinks, well, then, to take the second water, pour it over that one hand, this one hand is clean. But if he takes this hand and rubs it against the other hand, that hand is unclean. But if he takes this hand and rubs it on his head, or he rubs it on the wall, it also remains clean. Now, you can imagine what it'd be like if you had 1,001 of those commandments to try and figure out. The Old Testament didn't command any of this. To this Pharisee, it symbolized holiness, but it had nothing to do with addressing the spiritual wickedness in his heart. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all wicked and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Mark 7:15, there's nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man. Verse 21, for from within, out of the heart of man proceed the evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, and he lists a whole bunch of sins. And verse 23 says, all these evil things come from within, and they defile a man. Friends, Jesus here in verse 38 purposely insulted this Pharisee to confront him with his spiritual bankruptcy, his hypocrisy. Such man-made rules violate God's word. And you and I ask ourselves, is there a place for symbolism, for ritual? Of course there is, if it is tied to a true heart reality. Think of the sacrificial system of Israel that God set up in the Old Testament and all the festivals that pointed the people to their need for forgiveness for their sin and a redeemer. In the New Testament, Jesus established the Lord's Supper. He turned it into a church ordinance. And I pray that you and I know the symbols and what they mean and the reality that it's greater than the symbol as we partake of the Lord's Supper today. That has real meaning if it comes from the heart and a heart that is in Jesus. The dangers here of these rituals and symbols are twofold. One is to practice it and to forget or willfully deny the reality it teaches. External forms without inward realities are damning. Let me repeat that. External forms without inward realities are damning. The other danger is to be spiritually blind to the symbolism that is all around us. And I see so much of that in modern evangelicalism today. A screen that is pulled down in a sanctuary and hides the cross. Or if we put the screen in the center of the sanctuary, the cross has to be put to the side. Or we say the pulpit then that is on the platform in front has to be replaced with a piano or the drums. And the platform then is put down on the main level. That's in direct violation to Nehemiah chapter 8. When Ezra went and interpreted the word, read the word of God, interpreted to the people, and he read to them from morning to midday, they constructed a wood platform and they raised it because the raised platform represents the throne of God from which his word is spoken. Also, people put up a new gymnasium and it hides the church steeple, or they makes it look real small. In Luke chapter 12, verse 1, Jesus warned his disciples against the leaven of the Pharisees. And the leaven in Galatians 5, 9, beware of the leaven because it can permeate everything. There's the warning. Beware, more symbols, usually it means less spirituality, less spiritual reality. When am I a hypocrite? The first point is hypocrites love the symbolic. The second point is they love the superficial. Verse 39, the Lord said to him, now you Pharisees make the outside of the cup and dish clean, but your inward parts, they're full of greed and wickedness. Now anybody that's going to entertain a guest, he'll make sure those plates are clean on the inside and the outside. But the Pharisees, though, their main concern was on the external. That's where they put the emphasis, on the surface, what people could see. You see, they walked by sight. They didn't walk by faith, just the opposite of the Bible. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, we walk by faith, not by sight. What's Jesus' point here? Jesus' point here is that the inside of the cup, the inner man, that's more important than the outer of the cup, the outside man. To clean the inside and not the outside is damning in the spiritual realm, just like we read in Mark 7, verses 15, 21 to 23. It's what comes from within the man. That's where the evil resides. That's what brings the defilement to man, not what comes from the outside. And the Pharisees, their outer ceremonies and rituals, apart from a holy inner person or a pure heart, they were of no spiritual value. Matthew 5, 7, blessed are the pure in heart, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Hebrews 12, 14, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man will see the Lord. 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16, but as he who has called you, so be holy in all manner of conduct. As it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Nothing counts with God, friends, but holiness. Ritual or ceremony is good if it's tied to an inner spiritual reality. A new heart, a new nature, a born-again person, such as baptism or the Lord's Supper, then it has meaning. In fact, the Pharisees' outer ceremonies, what they did was just cover, as it says here at the end of verse 39, an inner greed and a wickedness. What does that mean? The greed was here, they prided themselves on robbery, pillage, to take something by force. It even includes the word rape. False religion plunders people's possessions and souls. Matthew 23, 13 through 15. Here's what Jesus says of the Pharisees. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore you will receive the greater condemnation. Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte, and then when he's won, you make him twice the child of hell as you yourself. The wickedness here, what does that mean? That means depravity, badness. Jesus called these hypocrites in Matthew 23, 15, sons of hell. Sons of hell. A salvation by our own works or our works righteousness like the Pharisees' friends is damning. You and I are saved by works, yes, by the works of Christ and Christ alone. All the merit, honor, glory, praise go to him. Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So we ask ourselves, what do we rely on for salvation? Do we rely on family, being a church member, being baptized, our nationality, the Lord's Supper, being good or a moral person, believism? Just because you believe these truths, does that mean that you're saved? No. James 2:19, you believe there's one God, you do well. The devils also believe and tremble. If you just believe and tremble about the things of God, you're not saved. You're going to hell. You see, you have to also believe, tremble, and obey the word of God if you're a true believer. Faith doesn't save either. It's just the instrument. It's the grace that connects us to Christ. Christ alone saves. Whereas hypocrites love themselves. They love the external, the superficial. When am I a hypocrite? Hypocrites love the symbolic, they love the superficial, and the third point is they love the simple. Verse 40, foolish ones. What does that mean? Does that mean that they had a low IQ, these religious elites with all their schooling and that? No, it doesn't mean that. But it means they were spiritually ignorant. They were blind to spiritual realities. And it also means that they think shallow or simple. In the New Testament, foolish people are those who trust in their riches. We'll get to that in chapter 12, verse 20. They are ignorant of religious truth, Romans 2:20. And Cotton Mather, that great Puritan preacher in New England, said that ignorance is the mother not of devotion, but of heresy. And these foolish people also deny the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15:36. Whereas believers are exhorted in Ephesians 5:17, do not be foolish. Do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Look at the end of verse 40. Did he not he who made the outside make the inside also? Now this is a rhetorical question. God, of course, made both the inner and outer man. He made the soul and he made the body. And God desires both for our souls and our body to be holy. It's the height of folly, friends, to think that God's concerned about the external only and not the internal, the heart. What did God say to Samuel? 1 Samuel 16:7. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. Psalm 51:6-10. What did David say to God? He says, God, you desire truth on the inward part. In the inner part, you will make me to know wisdom. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. In the Old Testament and New Testament, it's circumcision of the heart that matters with God, the inside, not the outer circumcision. Deuteronomy 10:16, Jeremiah 4:4, Romans 2:28-29. The true Jew is not one who is circumcised on the outside only. No, he's one who is circumcised on the inside, in his heart. Knowledge of their traditions had replaced knowledge of God's word. Look at verse 41. But rather give alms of such things as you have, then indeed all things are clean to you. What did Jesus exhort this Pharisee to do? To give evidence of true repentance in his heart and holiness to God by giving his possessions to the poor. Luke 16:14, the Pharisees are lovers of money. The parallel of this verse you might want to write down in your Bible is the rich young ruler, Mark 10:21. Mark 10:21. What did Jesus say to the rich young ruler? One thing you lack. Go and sell your possessions, give them to the poor, and then you'll have treasure in heaven. Then take up your cross and follow me. All the Pharisees, their almsgiving, their fasting were prayers. They were all hypocritical as long as they plundered others, both spiritually and materially. They evidenced the sin of hypocrites, which is self-righteousness. And friends, that's the greatest hindrance to the acceptance of the gospel. Amy Carmichael, the missionary to India, said this: those who think too well of themselves don't think enough. And Jonathan Edwards, the greatest American pastor ever, on a sermon on Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God, said this: it is from mean thoughts of God that you trust so much in your own righteousness and think that God ought to respect you for it. It is because you are blind and know not what a being he is with whom we have to do that you make so much of your righteousness. Friends, does this relate to modern evangelicalism? Yes, it does. Modern evangelicalism loves the simple. It loves the easy. It loves something without much effort. Just give me three things to do, and I'll do them, and I'm done. I'm in. But American evangelicalism doesn't like critical thinking, doesn't like discernment. That's taboo. It doesn't like Bible study, doesn't like meditation, doesn't like prayer meetings. They are the most unpopular meetings in a church. And Augustine said of Christians, Christians are people who think and they believe in thinking. Matthew 22:37, we're to love the Lord our God with all our heart, our soul, and our mind. Spurgeon said, if you don't know the Bible, it isn't long before you think everybody is right. And John MacArthur said, if you don't know the written word, you will not know the living word. What did God say to Israel, that northern kingdom? Hosea 4:6, he says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected me, I also reject your children, that you will be no priest to me. Seeing you've forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget you. In Acts 17:11, we should be Berean Christians. Berean Christians. These were more noble than those of Thessalonica. They received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. I pray that all of us at Grace Baptist are Berean Christians. David Wells, in his great book, God in the Wasteland, has a quote from P.T. Forsyth. the great Congregationalist preacher, and P.T. Forsyth said this: "There are few dangers threatening the religious future more serious than the slow shallowing of the religious mind. Our safety is in the deep. The lazy cry for simplicity is a great danger. It indicates a frame of mind which is appalled at the great things of God, and a senility of faith which fears that which is high." Friends, saints of God serve God in body and soul and out of love. They love God's word. Psalm 119:7, "Oh, I love thy law." Psalm 119:97, "Oh, how I love thy law. It's my meditation all the day." And they evidence progressing sanctification. 2 Peter 3:18, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen." Deeper, deeper in the love of Jesus daily, let me go. Higher, higher in the school of wisdom, more of grace to know. Deeper yet I pray, and higher every day, and wiser, blessed Lord, in thy precious holy word. Whereas hypocrites, they don't love God. They don't serve God. They don't love his word. They love self. They love their man-made rules. And their self-serving righteousness, friends, will incur the wrath of God and an eternal abode in hell. When am I a hypocrite? 3 points this morning. Hypocrites love the symbolic, they love the superficial, and they love the simple. Friends, we need to beware of the danger of hypocrisy. The love of the external over the internal is in all of us because of a sin nature that still remains. Martin Lloyd-Jones says this: "We are all hypocrites by nature, every one of us. That is the result of sin." Friends, you and I are all born Pharisees. We're all born Pharisees. Only by the grace of God, the new birth, and the Holy Spirit indwelling can we overcome the sin of hypocrisy. In light of this, we must examine ourselves and humbly apply this biblical truth to our lives. This text should preach to each one of us. A Bible text without an application is not biblical. It has not preached, and the Spirit of God has not been in it. If there's no inner heart reality, friends, whatever you do on the outside is outside of salvation. It is indeed the height of foolishness. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for your word of truth. I pray that your Spirit would convict us of the truths of this passage. There's hypocrisy, dear Heavenly Father, in all of us because it's the result of sin, and a sin nature still remains in us. I pray for a filling of your Holy Spirit to help us overcome the sin of hypocrisy. May what we do on the outside evidence true spiritual reality on the inside, a heart that loves God completely. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.